Well, for any of you who don't know me, my name's John Thompson. This is the first time I've spoken at the evening service, so if you just come to the evening service, then welcome. I'm the moderator here at Penrith during the period of vacancy, and I'm also minister at Llanelwy Community Church in St Asaph. So that's home base for me. Live halfway in between the two in Rose-on-Sea for various other reasons. But yeah, so really here to provide pastoral support and guidance in that process as Penrith seeks and discerns God's will for future ministry here. And there is one notice actually that I'd like to give, which is that there will be a baptismal class here in the autumn. So this is a Baptist church. We celebrate repentance and decision to become a Christian, and then symbolise that with baptism. So underneath me here, on this hopefully solid platform. Okay. Yeah. So is underneath me here would be the water-filled pool where there would be the opportunity to make a commitment and to mark that commitment of coming into faith. So if you're interested to do that, in Scripture you'll find 40 references in the New Testament to baptism. If you haven't considered being baptized, now's the time. Now's the time. It's a step of obedience, or it might be for you a step of faith for the first time. So do consider becoming baptized if that's not something that you've done. We'll be running a course, and that'll be starting in the autumn here. So prayerfully consider that. And this evening I was praying about what to speak about. And this is what came to mind, I believe, that God placed on my heart. This wonderful chapter from Romans 8. So we're going to start by reading that. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses, that first section entitled Life in the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. May God by his Spirit give us insight into his word and what he wants us to see in it for each one of us this evening. Amen. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 5 times in Romans chapter 1 to 7, 8 times in Romans chapters 9 through 16, but in this chapter alone, you'll have already counted, I'm sure, 21 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this verse. If ever there was a mini theology of the Holy Spirit, surely this is it. And there's a spiritual dimension to the Christian faith that we cannot and must not neglect. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet it seems that there is a disproportionate amount of understanding and engagement with God as Holy Spirit. So tonight, that's what we're going to address. And the world is screaming for the church to offer spirituality. Something other. Something beyond. Philosophers tell us that we have moved out of modernism. We no longer live in a world where people say, I will believe in what you can prove to me to be true. We are now in a world which is postmodern. Explain what you believe and then show me. Show me that it's true. And I'll see if I'm willing to believe it. But actually, this gives us a huge opportunity. Because the Christian faith is not merely theoretical. When Paul came to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul recognized that he wasn't going to be able to argue people into the kingdom of God in that culture, in that setting. They needed to be able to see that it was real, that it made a difference, that there was power to actually change the reality of their lives through faith. I always remember when I was at New Wine one year, Bill Johnson spoke, and he delivered a phrase that I'd heard before with a new sense of gravitas. He said, you know, it's possible to be a Christian, but to live as a practical atheist. To believe in God, but not expect anybody to answer when we pray. Not to offer to pray for people in situations. Not to offer to pray for people to be healed. Not to listen to God and expect him to direct us in our lives. And we can end up in a situation that on a daily basis, our lives look the same as someone who wouldn't be in faith. This isn't an option for a Christian. You, however, in verse 9, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And I accept that new wine isn't everybody's cup of tea. Whilst we do find experiences of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, not everyone can imagine these manifestations, these things happening. And not everyone is wired like that. And some can maybe be put off what they consider to be excess. But the result is a pendulum swing in the opposite direction. And I believe that's part of what we've seen. Karl Martin heads up a Baptist church in Edinburgh called Edinburgh Central, and predominantly has people in their 20s and 30s attending. There's more than 1,000 people that go in and out of those doors throughout the week. He writes this. There's something deeply attractive and mystical, something magnificent about the Holy Spirit. And there's something incredibly controversial and weird about the Holy Spirit. This person of God has often been seen as a marginal, lesser figure of the Trinity. He's been spurned, even rejected. Some of us just don't want to talk about him or worship him. We understand the Father, we know the Son, but the Holy Spirit, that's for extremists, fanatics. For many of us, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is something we aspire to only in theory. In practice, we are deeply troubled. We have more questions than answers, and we find ourselves closed off to God's incredible power. I don't want that to be true. I don't want that to be true of my life. We're called to live in the realm of the Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit is not optional. It tells us that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And you don't have to emotionally express yourself in exactly the same way as the Toronto blessing. But you do need to have the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, in your Christian walk, somehow we have to engage with the Holy Spirit. Welcome his work in our life. And I would say this as a challenge, that even if there's things that we don't quite understand or don't quite relate to, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, we read this: do not quench the Spirit, or do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Don't quench. Don't despise what the Spirit is doing. But yeah, and yes, this is a space where wisdom and caution is required. But having said that, we can't live a Christian life without the Spirit. It must pervade everything that we do if we're going to live in the realm of the Spirit. And elsewhere in this chapter, in Carl also writes that as we look at the Bible, there's a threefold relationship with the Spirit and us. There's three prepositions in the Greek that are used of the verbs as it's described how we engage with the Spirit. And I find that quite helpful to think of it. Para, meaning alongside, the paraclete. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, draws us to Christ. Then there's en as a preposition. The Holy Spirit fills us and dwells within us. That moment that we come to Jesus and at other points in our lives. When we ask to be filled with the Spirit, en, that dwelling. And then epi, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, empowering, affecting, overflowing through. That's epi. And the Bible is full of the Holy Spirit. If you're still not convinced, there was a guy called Rob White who was speaking at a Fresh Dreams prayer day that I went along to. And he said, just looking at the New Testament, let's see how important the Holy Spirit was to the early church. So we're going to start with the book of Acts. Well, the apostles were given instructions through the Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit. They were given power when the Spirit came upon them. They spoke by the Spirit. The Spirit told Philip. They were encouraged by the Spirit. They were sent by the Spirit. It seemed good to the Spirit. They were kept from preaching by the Spirit. They were compelled by the Spirit. And then Paul writes that the Spirit warned me. And then, as we've said in Romans 8, we see that we live according to the Spirit. We have our minds controlled by the Spirit. We have to put the misdeeds by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. And it says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit. And in the rest of the New Testament, in Paul's writings, we see that the Spirit intercedes for us. We're taught by the Spirit. People are speaking by the Spirit. There's manifestations of the Spirit. People are called to live by the Spirit. And it said that there's access to the Father by the Spirit. People pray in the Spirit. People worship by the Spirit. This is what it means to be in the realm of the Spirit. So if you have a biblical faith, or you're aspiring to have a biblical faith, we need to engage with the Spirit. And each one of us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then for us to seek out the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to us individually for the common good of the church, to serve the church and God's purposes in the world. So, well, I don't know if you've been doing any holiday reading. If you still got a little bit of time, I'd recommend this to you. Number one bestseller: Bear Grylls, Mud, Sweat and Tears. It's been good fun. It's been a good read. I don't know if you know, Bear lives in North Wales. He lives on a small island off the west coast here. So I don't know anyone's ever seen him. I think he's fairly private. I suppose that's why he lives on an island. But he's an adventurer and a TV celebrity, an international TV celebrity now. And he's a Christian. And it was Bear. He is also Chief Scout, correct? Yes, that is true. There's a picture of him being Chief Scout in the book. There you go. And Bear, yeah, so was also advertising the Alpha course not so long ago. Do you remember? As My Greatest Adventure. Yeah. So he was in the SAS, and he broke his back on a parachute jump, and then he recovered to become one of the youngest people to climb Everest up the more difficult north side. not something I've done, actually. He then went on to do a number of TV shows, like Man vs. Wild, and ended up taking celebrities on survival shows, including Courtney Cox and American president at the time, Barack Obama, even was on one of his TV shows. And when Bear talks about his life, he starts with the stories of his grandparents. Stories that shaped him, that were told to him. And he talks about stories of adventuring with his father. And then how, when he was at school, he would have to climb up the drainpipe and climb back into his window at night. And then he also talks about his faith, how he knew God's presence with him on a number of times on Everest when he actually thought he was going to die. And these are the things that shaped and formed Bear Grylls that he describes in his story, in his autobiography. Not the description of a perfect life, and he would say that himself, but very inspiring in many ways. And we all have stories, things that have shaped us, the ways that our friends and families have interacted with us, and how we have responded in times of difficulty, and how we have been shaped and moulded. And the Bible talks about us being shaped and moulded too. And Paul is very concerned that we would choose the realm of the flesh rather than the realm of the spirit. Paul says, don't be molded, don't be shaped, don't have your worldview set by the things of the flesh. When he talks about minds being set in verse 5, that phrase there is to do with having a worldview that is in accordance with God's reality. Paul says, don't choose the flesh. Choose the realm of the spirit. Paul says that life without anything of God's Holy Spirit would be death. That would be shunning God, separation from God. That would be hell. Without the Spirit, we're told that we cannot please God. Why would we not want to please God? Instead, we need to have our minds transformed, as we read in Romans 12. Live a life that resembles the life of Jesus. Simon Ponsonby, writing about Romans, says this. Five times Paul speaks here of the set of mind, the mindset. This is not the preoccupation of your thoughts, but your worldview. The mindset that determines how you conceive the world, how you live in the world. A holy life reflects a holy mindset. It's often said that you are what you eat. The Bible says you are what you think. We need to learn to mind our manners, to think before we speak and act. We need to cultivate the mind of Christ, the Christ-like mindset. A worldview is the understanding of how the world operates, the framework or philosophy of life. The Christian worldview is directly opposed by the triplet of the new atheism of Dawkins, Hitchens and Pullman, the new hedonism, promiscuity, pleasure and materialism, and the new imperialism, radical totalitarianism. The spiritual man, the spirit-filled woman, needs to have their worldview formatted according to the biblical worldview, a God's eye view. So important in today's society. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was really concerned that if I took my faith too seriously, if I got into it a bit too much, then I would just end up losing my personality. I would end up being boring, homogenized, and I'd probably lose all my sexual appetite. Any enjoyment of extreme sports probably would go. Any enjoyment of skiing, any competitive instinct would have to be, you know, that would probably have to go as well. And really, I'd just not be me at all. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, we are called to accept in the sufferings of Christ in order that we may also share in his glory. Yes. But also, it means life to the full. Life to the full. It means being transformed into the Jesus-shaped me. Back to Karl Martin. He wants to change you, yes. He wants to make you more like Jesus. But in doing this, he's making you more like you. It's almost as if inside you there is another you, the real you, the true you. The person you were called to be and created to be is in you. And that person, although it may sound ridiculous because your experience is not this, but that person is fearless. That person is joyful. That person is supremely loving. That person is truthful. That person is life-bringing. That person is significantly encouraging. That's who you are. That's the true you. That's who you are created to be. And that's what God wants for you. That's the me I want to be. I want to live in the realm of the Spirit. I want a mindset that's transformed. And finally, at the end of this beautiful chapter, Paul gives us a little bit of pneumatology, the work of the interaction of the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit interact with us? We just get a little bit of Paul's reflections on this. The Spirit you received in 15 does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. This could be a whole sermon in itself. This idea of being children of God, which Owen mentioned earlier, is worthy of much deeper reflection. But I couldn't read this passage without saying something about it by means of introduction. God's desire is for us to know him personally, to know him intimately, and to know him in the freedom that a child would know a loving, perfect father. It's about the interaction of our spirit with his within us. This is what Colin Urquhart wrote in When the Spirit Comes. He was an Anglican vicar and then had read something that changed him. It was like a great flash of light. Something I had been searching for had suddenly been discovered. I am a son of God. That truth transformed my life and ministry. I had been taught to be highly suspicious of experience and subjective Christianity. God was often portrayed to be great, but remote, to be believed in, to be worshipped, but definitely not to be experienced in a personal way. What mattered above all everything else was objective truth, that we believed in God's existence and his love. Now, something was happening to me, something that can only be described as an experience. I felt different. I was different. I was bubbling over with joy. It seemed as if the whole room, the whole house, everyone and everything around me had changed. I wanted to go dancing and skipping about the house, shouting, "I'm a son of God! I'm a son of God! I'm a son of God!" This experience is the birthright of all who embrace the gospel. You'll have heard this witnessing, God's Spirit witnessing to our spirit, described it in many ways. For me, I have a picture of sort of a two strands of a swirling double helix. You know, it looks like a bit of a DNA strand with sort of connections made across and moving and around as one witnesses to the other of the love of God. For others, it's described as a dance. They think of it as a dance within. We are children of God. We're not slaves. We're free. We're children, sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit has so much to give us. One of the good things that we've picked up of this latest generation is FOMO. You come across FOMO? No. Fear of missing out. There you go. That is... yeah. So, but actually, if there's anything to be learnt, maybe from this new generation, it is that maybe we should be a little bit concerned not to miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants to give to us. The Holy Spirit has so much to give us. Writes Carl. He gives creativity, visions, dreams. He moves in the miraculous. He gives new ministries of compassion. He inspires fresh expressions of church. He's utterly contemporary, ultimately relevant, and yet steeped in tradition. Some of us miss out purely because of fear. It's messy and you can't control it. Maybe you had a bad experience. Someone exaggerated. Someone pushed you over when they prayed for you. Or you saw someone acting strangely and it all felt a bit put on. Abusive. Perhaps it is more than that. Perhaps you trusted your career or your future on a word or a dream and it didn't work out well. Perhaps people prayed for healing for someone you loved and they died. Perhaps you've heard a lot of talk about miracles, but you've never actually seen one. And now it's just too difficult to have anything to do with God, the Holy Spirit. It's easier to be careful or even cynical. You fear being out of control, so you try to avoid that particular scenario and consequently don't give him space. Instead, you prefer to focus on what you can understand, but the Holy Spirit is not to be feared. In fact, it grieves his heart. The Holy Spirit brings order, as we see in Genesis 1, but it is always his order and rarely our order. Sometimes it might look a bit messy, but he is God. He's not to be feared, not to be ignored, and not to be avoided. He's not to be controlled either. He's to be embraced, surrendered to, and given room to. We're going to take an opportunity now to ask God again to fill us with his Holy Spirit. There's a song that we're just like going to listen to, and we're going to watch the words as they come up. So just in your own time, reflect and maybe reread this chapter or listen to the words. Let them wash over you and allow God to fill you and invite him to fill you with his Holy Spirit.